You all this morning, in the worthy name of Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to get together to worship again. Thank you for joining us for this worship. Thank you, Harold, for that. First of all, I want to thank Lawson for his thoughts there on truth. Some of that points directly to what I was thinking about. In verse Romans 1:28 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, he gave them up to vile affections. He gave them up to, and if you go to verse 29 and 30, it gives a list of those things that he gave them up to doing. And then we talked about in the Sunday school lesson about victory. So it seems like everybody was thinking about a battle this morning. And I trust that's why we're here this morning. There's a battle out there. There's a battle in our hearts. There's a battle here somewhere between the focus on God and evil actions. And as I thought about bringing some thoughts this morning, I started by, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is that I might know how frail I am. Psalms 39:4. Last Sunday, Lauren was talking about the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, it says, Lord, teach us to pray. And what I'd like to pull out is verse 13. And in verse 13, it says, lead us not into temptation. And as I studied more and more about temptation, I became aware of that. It's a much more difficult subject than I can completely cover this morning, but I want to give us some thoughts, generate some thought in our mind about where we are in this journey between fully focused on God and evil works, evil actions. The devil himself. And maybe we're all this morning focused, and God, think Harold asked this morning, how many of us have battled with temptation this last week? And we didn't get a raise of hands, but maybe some of us are already focused 100% on God. And we don't need this message. Praise the Lord if that's where you're at this morning. The title of the message is just simply Temptation. And the challenge in my mind was that Jesus taught us to pray. He said, here, this is the format of prayer. And into that, he included this plea, Lord, lead us not into temptation. A format for us on a daily basis saying, hey, Lord, help us here because we have an issue here. We have temptation to deal with. If you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10 to verse 11, and it talks about life in the wilderness, typical of the Christian life. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for us for admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, he's saying all these things happen to the children of Israel, and we can study them and we can understand them. They're for us to learn from. But he says in verse 12, take heed. If you think you're not going to enter into temptation, you don't have any temptations, take heed lest you fall. Be careful. And then he says, there is no temptation taking you what such is common to man. And he's saying that, Paul's saying here that temptation is a common thing that we deal with. But, so this common thing that we deal with, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may able to be able to bear it. So he's saying here, Paul is saying there's a way. Temptation is common to us, but God is faithful, and he will give us the ability to overcome these temptations. That you may be able to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And if we turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, but in James 1, 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh patience." And I don't know how to put this together in one piece, because it said the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation." Then James turns around, he says, "These temptations are good for us. Count it a joy." But I trust as we look at some other scriptures, we can grasp what the gospel is trying to teach us here. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll start at verse 9. He says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers than themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." Such are some of us. Some of us have been drawn away from our central focus on God, our central relationship to God, by evil thoughts or temptations or lust. And we're going to talk some more about that, but somewhere in this journey we have been drawn away. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he said there's hope in this. Through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's hope. There's a way out of sin. If we've fallen down this journey that we're on and we have failed, there's hope. You're washed. So we believe. And I put this on the board so that we can somehow, it helped me to grasp the journey that happens on the journey away from God to evil actions. And I believe it's a journey. Dealing with temptation, if we go to John, let's go to John. The Gospel of John 1. I want to look at ways to deal with temptation. And we're all familiar with her. There's a couple phrases I'd like to pull out of here. John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Skip down to verse 9. "That was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even them that believe in his name." What I'd like to draw out of this little, this part of scripture here is verse 12. But as many as received him. So the first part of being victorious, the best part, first part of being victorious over temptation, over sin, is that we need to receive Jesus Christ. And he gave them power to become the sons of God. To me, this is the central focus of this morning's message, is that when we receive Jesus Christ, he gives us, he promises us the power to become the sons of God. And we're going to talk about some of this later, but there's a different way to deal with some of these progressions in the journey downward from our focus on God. We'll go to James chapter 1. James talks to us here about dealing with temptation. James 1 and verse 12. James says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. He says somewhere else, count it a joy because of this temptation you can grow. It challenges us. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So temptation, he's saying, is when we're drawn away of our own, it's not of God. Temptation is a progression away from God. But every man is tempted, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. There's a progression, drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So that we see this progression downward, drawn away of our own lusts, selfish desires, talking about lust, self-gratification, sin. And in the last part, he's talking about judgment, spiritual death. If we just skip down and go to verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's saying he's looking for us to be an example. But the beginning of the drawn away happens first. And if we start to be drawn away of our own lusts, of our own desires, then there'll be no first fruits coming forth out of our life for God. Our fruits will perish when we start being drawn away into temptations, evil thoughts, and away from God. And when we think about temptation, I can't help but think we need to look at Luke chapter 4. This is the happening of when Jesus was, Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. This is the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he's just been baptized. If we go back to verses before, he's just been baptized, and he's full of the Spirit of God. And sometimes, we being Christians, I believe, sometimes we wonder, why this temptation? Why this? I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, right? So why do I suffer temptations? Why do I have these evil thoughts? Why do I get drawn away? Same thing happened here to Jesus. He was taken into the wilderness, and the devil said unto him, if thou be, and this is one of the temptations the devil brings to me, if you are then a son of God, if you are then a Christian, then why this? It's one of the most crafty tools that the devil has in his toolbox is this question, if. And he's crafty. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, he said to Jesus, command this stone, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So children, who made this stone? Who made it? God made the stone. It's kind of a special stone. You all know that I'm a rock collector. This is kind of a special stone, and God made this stone. In the time of the flood, he made this stone. So, do you believe he can turn this stone to bread? That's what it says here. The devil tempted him and saying, can you make this stone turn to bread? What do you think, children? Can God turn this stone to bread? Yeah, I believe he could. I believe he could turn this stone to a loaf of bread right there. But there's really no need to. God doesn't do unnecessary things. When we cry to God for needful things, God delivers. But here he says in verse 4, it says, Jesus said, there's no need to turn this stone to bread, he said, because that, he says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, by every word of God. In other words, he's saying that the word of God, Christianity and the word of God is more important than turning this stone to bread. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, sheweth him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Again he's challenging with his if. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. We see here in verse 4 that, in verse 4, He turned, instead of displaying his power, he turned his attention to God. In verse 6 and 5 and 6, he said, Jesus is being tempted here to take all these possessions unto himself, to deliver the desire, much stuff. And this is one of the things that we're tempted with today, is that we're tempted with wanting much stuff. He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world, and And what is he wanting? He's wanting us. He's wanting our worship. But in verse 5, he's saying, the devil's saying, I'm going to deliver all this unto you if you worship me. And he really doesn't have anything to give. It's all God's to begin with. It's all the... And finally, the question today for you and I is, choose which kingdom are you going to worship? The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of much stuff, How many tractors, how many, it just added on, how many toys, the kingdom of this world and much stuff, or are we worshiping the kingdom of God? We can easily be drawn away. We have this tendency to be drawn away from our focus on God, thoughts, temptations, and we focus on all our stuff. This is what he's tempting Jesus with, to draw away, to worship him, worship Satan instead of God. And he brought, and in verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou wilt be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He says, if you be the Son of God, and as we pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And as we pray from time to time, we can get this feeling that we deserve. Just like he said here to Jesus, cast yourself down. Isn't God going to keep you safe? Isn't he going to keep you secure? Isn't he going to keep you healthy? But in verse 4, 8, and 12, it says, each time Jesus turned the devil's if you be the Son of God. And that's the challenge that he challenges me with from time to time. And I trust he challenges you from time to time. If do you really deserve this? Couldn't God bring you something better? Couldn't God bring you health? Couldn't. But each time he turned and he said, but it's not needful to turn this stone to bread. The need is today that everyone, if you look at verse 4, 8, and 12, every time he turns the if, that question, and he says, but it's about God. It's all about God. And then I want to challenge you with this verse 13. And maybe you can dwell on it at testimony time. Maybe you can give us a little. In verse 13 he says, when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. What does that look like in real life? In Ephesians 2:19, he says, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So one of the things I think of, when we finally become fully focused on God, our thoughts are fully focused on God, then the word temptations there will become a smaller part of our thought world. I don't say that. I'm not saying that the temptations will go away. I'm saying that when we become focused fully on God, then temptations will become a smaller part of our thought life. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," and then he says, "abstain, stay away from, choose not to partake, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Make a deliberate choice. He's not saying anything else here than, "Beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, followers of God, that you make a choice. Abstain from." And then he says in verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Just flip over to a couple pages to John, 1 John, 1 John 2:15. One of the biggest tools for us to deal with temptation, we're talking about temptation this morning. One of the biggest tools for us to deal with temptation is in 1 John 2:15, he says, "But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Can you think of anything in your life that fits this category? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 15, it's a very strong statement. It says, either love the Father, either love the world. You have a choice, either the world or the Father. He separates the world and the Father. Either you love the one or you love the other. There doesn't seem to be two choices. You can't have, there's no middle road. Love not the flesh. Our feelings, he's talking about our feelings. The lust of the eye. The things that we perceive, the looking at, wealth, desire of things. The lust of the eye. And the pride of life. The pride of life I think of as self-centeredness. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's talking about fleshly feelings, fleshly desires. But I want to challenge us and look at where lust seems to fit in the progress of downward journey. But I want us to think about self-centeredness. He's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those things that are perceived, wealth, and that we desire to have, covet. I believe they fit in this same spot called lust, pride of life, self-centeredness. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. I'm thinking about these other self-centered, the lust of the eye and the pride of life, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a serpent and of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And then he says, he's talking about Jesus, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Vainglory, verse 3, vainglory, attention to myself. And he says, "Take care, watch out for things of others." In verse 7, he says, the answer to this is that we take on the form, the action. The word form here in verse 7 means he took upon him the form of a servant, which means the action of a servant. So he's saying here that we need to take on the action of a servant. And then in verse 8 he says, and when he was found as a man, talking about Jesus, talking about you and I today, when we are found as a man, says he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Pride, arrogance. You can add whatever you'd like to add in there. It must die in order for Christ to live. Then he goes on and says in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what are your temptations? What are my temptations? Lust of the flesh, the lust of power, pride, selfishness, arrogance. You know, I visited with a man this week, and we talked about a lot of things, but we talked about his alcoholism problem that he'd had for years and years. And he went 3 or 4 times to alcohol, AAA, alcohol dry out. And was never successful. But finally, he said, I asked God, and I went to God, and he helped me stop alcoholism. Triple A helped me 3 or 4 times to learn how for me to help myself out of alcoholism. And it's the same for us today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, the lust of power, the pride, whatever our issue is that we're tempted with. There's no way that we can learn how to do it on our own. Only by the grace and the power of God can we return to the focus on God. Another temptation that I thought about while I was thinking about temptations was the temptation of thinking that I'm not redeemable. I run into people on occasions that say, I have sinned so much that I can't be forgiven. It's a temptation. Let's turn to Matthew 6. And this is pretty much where my thoughts started from in Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Then he goes on and says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Unforgiveness is a sin of intention. We can have it in our heart without actually an outward performance. And I want us to include, I think including in verse 14 and 15, we can use the same scenario for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, the lust of power, the lust of pride, and the lust of selfishness. It can live within our hearts. But my question this morning, and I don't have the answer. At what point in this journey of temptations, lust, evil thoughts, does it become sin in my heart? And what I'm saying this morning, it's a hard issue. But in 1 John 1:7, it said, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's my challenge to you this morning. When do the very thoughts of my mind become sin? Jesus said in John 4:6, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, my burden this morning, if you can feel my burden, is these sins, these burdens hidden within my heart. What am I going to do with them? Finally, I can take them to God and he can help me overcome them. And I don't know where we're talking about the word temptation, and it's a difficult thing for me to understand because the question is in my heart still is that where in this journey and we have process where we go to God and he makes a way for us. He makes a way for us for repentance, confession, baptism, conversion. And it's only through him that we become converted, become as new creatures. There's a way made for us to deal with these inward sins, but we can't do it on our own. We have a brotherhood. We have Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sin. Let's call on it. Let's kneel for